But let me once again take time to welcome those of you who are new to Fellowship. I'm Pastor Mark, and you've heard from already several of our pastors. We just want to make sure that you continue to be welcomed and that you know how glad we are to have you here with us. We don't know exactly how God leads people here. He does it in so many different ways, but we're so thankful to him for the way that he does just bring people. And our hope and prayer is that you are warmly welcomed and received, but that you are also challenged and encouraged to grow by being here and a part of our service, and more importantly, by being a part of this community of believers. This time that we're moving into right now is the time of preaching and teaching the Word of God, and it's an important part of why we gather and why we do what we do. It is something that the church has done for thousands of years, but it's also something that we do in faith. And I hope that you are here in faith, believing and trusting that God has something for you. He wants to speak to you through his word. And we believe that he will do that. I'm starting a new series, a preaching series today that will take us from now probably through mid to late November. What the Spirit says. It'll be an exposition of Revelation chapters 1-3. And these chapters contain Christ's exhortations to the seven churches. And so we'll be looking at those. But in each one of those exhortations, Jesus says, "This is what the Spirit says to the churches." And so I think more than ever, if you think about what it's like being a church today and even being a church in America today, we need to know what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. But before we even get to that part of the text, we must first see what Jesus revealed about himself to John. And so we're going to look at that. And there are many reasons, I know, when we talk about a study in the book of Revelation, there are many reasons people love this book and studies in this book. One of my hopes is that through this study, you will really see and understand the purpose of this book. And some of that's going to come out, I think, rather clearly today. Why it was written, what it reveals is way more than maybe you have ever even imagined. I really hope for that in this series. I'm also intentionally preaching this series while we are in community groups. They'll be starting next week, and so you will have the opportunity to learn together in community. And so we're hoping, we met with the leaders over the weekend, and we're hoping in the host homes, and we're hoping that each group can just grow together in the word and allow this text to guide and direct you in your conversation. So we're looking forward to how God will work through that. Today, I'm going to give you some background to the book of Revelation. I'm going to also tell you a little bit about what this book is not about, because I think we need to do that to dispel some false ideas about this book, and I think it'll help us better to understand then what it is about. And ultimately, and I think most importantly, you're going to see what the purpose of this book is and how that purpose should really influence how we live today. This book really will help you in how to live in this present age. And so we're going to see that as well. So I'm going to just pray and ask the Lord to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to you. I'm going to pray and ask God to help you to have ears to hear and for you to have an open heart. And so I'm going to ask that you pray along with me. So would you pray with me? Lord God, we do submit ourselves to you, and we're thankful already to have been in this place and to have just worshiped you through music and song and testifying to your greatness, to your work. Lord, to your power, to your glory, you deserve all of it. And as we now come before your word, Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they have come today to hear from you, maybe in ways they did not even expect. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. They would have ears to hear. May our hearts be opened, and may we receive this truth that you have for us today. We're so thankful to you, Lord God, for who you are. You are just so wonderful, so good. May we understand that today as you continue to show us who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned that I wanted to give you a little bit of some background information about this book. So I want to start with that. And I'll start by telling you the author is the Apostle John. He's the author of this book, and he identifies himself as such four different times in the book, three of which he does right in the first chapter. And I should mention that there is some liberal modern scholarship that would disagree with this, which isn't really a surprise when it comes to that kind of scholarship. But for our purposes, we will understand the Apostle John as the author, as it has been understood for centuries in the church. The date of this book, John wrote this book late in his life, most likely in the mid-90s AD, near the end of Domitian's reign as the emperor of Rome. And so there's also different types of thought as to the timing of when John wrote this. And so we're looking at more of the later time period during Domitian's reign as the emperor of Rome. And another important factor that I wanted to bring out in understanding this book is the genre it was written in. And that's an important thing for us to understand, because when you are reading scripture, genre helps you understand and interpret the scriptures correctly. So our hermeneutic, and you may not know that word, that's just really a fancy way of saying an approach to the study of scripture, or an approach to the interpretation of scripture. So our hermeneutic should really change based on the genre of that the scripture was written in. And so what that means is if you're reading narrative in the Old Testament, you're going to read that and interpret that and understand that differently than you would be reading the genre of New Testament letter or New Testament epistle. And so that impacts how we understand and how we interpret scripture. So Revelation is unique because it is written in three different genres: letter, prophecy, and also in apocalyptic form. And the interpretation then of each is impacted by that. And so we'll that's also something that we should understand as we look at this particular book. Apocalypse is an English transliteration of the Greek word for revelation. So there's a Greek word written for this English word that's been translated and that we see in our Bibles as revelation. And that Greek word is apokalypsis. And that word is used 18 times in the New Testament, and it means something. And the meaning of this word is important as we look to understand this book. It means an unveiling, an uncovering. It could be described as to become visible. And so when we think about this book of Revelation, it's been said that, well, if it's a letter, then it's like no other letter in the Bible. And if it's prophecy, then it's like it's unique among all the prophecies. And if it is apocalyptic, then it is like no other apocalyptic writing. And so it is a very unique book. Now, for the purpose, again, of further clarification, I want to just mention a few things related to what this book is not. It is not primarily information about end times. It's not primarily information about end times. It's not just that. It's not just a timeline of future events. A lot of times we'll look at this book that way, and it was never really even written as a timeline. It's just that the book was then used to create timelines. But it wasn't written for the purpose of creating a timeline of future events. It's also not a mystical code book to be used for interpreting the present. And what I mean by that is we don't look at the book of Revelation to understand things that are happening today and just trying to pick and choose what's going on. In other words, we don't, in every generation for Christians, there's always the thought of, well, who are we living with today that is the Antichrist? You know, or who is the false prophet? You know, every generation has their thought and idea of what the mark of the beast is. No, this is definitely it now. And then a few years later completely changes because everyone realizes, well, that probably wasn't it. You know, who Babylon is, or where can we find America? You know, I've got to find it. And so what we're doing is we're using the book almost as this code book, and we're trying to go into it to help us understand or interpret the present. And that's not the purpose for why it was written. Interestingly enough, not probably very surprising to you, more Christian books have been written about the book of Revelation than any other book of the Bible. That's probably not a surprise, and there's a reason for that. And the reason that that's been kind of explored is really curiosity. And to some degree, fascination with the future. And so it's got to be more than just those things. And I think we need to keep in mind what this book is not, so that we can properly focus on what it is, what it is about, which we're going to see here. So I want to go from that into the text, and we're only going to be looking at 3 verses today, but that's enough for us today. So we're going to get into the text. We're going to start to break this all down. And the first and the main point that I want to make for today, and honestly for the weeks to come, is this. Ultimately, Revelation is the unveiling of the glory, the majesty, and the splendor of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Revelation is the unveiling of the glory, majesty, and splendor of Jesus Christ. We only have to go a few words, 5 words, into this text to see this clearly. So you look at verse 1, right? And we're probably like blowing right past this to get to the real good stuff, right? Revelation chapter 4 through 22. But it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so literally we draw back and we see that John here is saying that the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, we just define that word, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the uncovering, the making known, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this book is a revelation of Jesus, from Jesus, about Jesus. But it's a different kind of revelation than we have seen before. It's not the story of the incarnation. This is not the suffering Savior that we read about in the Gospels. You know, it's not the story of baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. It's not even the crucified Jesus. From the standpoint of the story of the crucifixion, this here, what we're getting into, is the revelation of the risen Christ, the risen ascended Christ, the risen ascended Lamb of God in full glory, full majesty, and full splendor. That's what this book is about. So when we go into this book, this is the revelation of the all-powerful, mighty Jesus. He is the star of this book. So the main character in this book is not the Antichrist. It's not the false prophet. It's not the four horsemen. It's not even the church. The star of this book is Jesus. He is the hero. He is the champion. He is the conqueror. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And it is all about him. And if you approach this book in any other way, which it's approached this way way too often, you miss the whole point. You miss the person. And when you miss the person, you miss it all. And that's what's happened so many times when you read about this book. You'll read books about the book of Revelation and very rarely get into the topic or the discussion about the person of Christ being revealed in full glory. And that shouldn't be the case. So we start here to understand this book in the right way. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, by revelation, I want you to make sure you understand what we mean. It is this unveiling of his glory, this unveiling of his majesty, this unveiling of his splendor. And so we approach this book worshipfully, not intellectually. We approach this book with awe. That we come before this word with awe, not curiosity. I have, you know, some curious thoughts that I just want to, you know, explore. No, we come before it with awe. We come before this with humility, not self-assurance. And so, ultimately, Revelation is the unveiling of the glory, majesty, and splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see this continue to come out as we go through this. Second, God the Father gave this glorious revelation to his Son Jesus as a gift that Jesus has shared with his church. So we have the Father giving this glorious revelation that we just talked about, right? This unveiling. He has given this unveiling of the glory of the Son to his Son Jesus as a gift, and it's something that Jesus is sharing with his church. So again, let's continue to look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, that's a reference to God the Father, giving him to show to his servants, giving to Christ to share to his servants, his people. Now follow me on this. I want you to follow me on this so you don't lose the train of thought here. The gift to the Son from the Father is the glory, the majesty, and the splendor that the Son laid aside when he came to earth as a man, Philippians 2, right? Remember that. He laid this aside. And you might be asking, well, I don't understand that. Why would Jesus need that as a gift? Well, remember what Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this is Jesus in John 17. This is now the incarnated Christ, right, on the earth heading to the cross. And he's praying for this glory, the glory that he had before the world existed. He was asking the Father for the glory and the splendor that he once had in heaven that he had laid aside. But for that to happen, he had to go to the cross. That's why he's praying this to the Father in John 17 before the cross. He's praying this before the cross because he knows that in order to have this, he needs to go to the cross. It's the way. So the Father promised this to the Son prayed for it. And then what John the Apostle is about to see, what God is giving him a glimpse of, is this promised unveiling of glory from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, what is Jesus going to do with that glory? What is he going to do with that glory? What is he going to do with that majesty? What is he going to do with that splendor? He's going to show it off to the world, and he's going to share it. With who? He's going to share it with his servants. Or translated more literally, If we translated that a little bit more literally, we'd be like his bond slaves. These are true believers. Those who truly believe, truly trust in Jesus, and those who do are considered bond slaves to Christ. And they're glad to be called that. So these are not just people who profess Christ. This is not a reference to those who profess Christ. These are those to whom would say, I am bonded to Christ and I am his servant. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is my life. And Jesus is going to share this unveiling of glory that he has with them. He's going to show it off also to the world. But he's going to share it with us. Now, what else is Jesus going to show to his bondservants? He's going to show them the things that must soon take place. The things that must soon take place, the scripture says. What things? What things? Don't miss this. Don't get this wrong. Because again, where we started will help us understand this. What are the things that must take place? Well, the things that must take place are the future things, the future events, the future activities, everything that must take place in order for something else to happen. For Christ's glory, majesty, and splendor to be seen. So the future events in Revelation are not just simply events in the future. They are the things that must take place, the things that have to happen in order for one specific thing to happen. And what is that specific thing that has to take place? It is the unveiling of the glory, the majesty, and the splendor of Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that. His people need to see that. And that's the whole point of this book. This whole vision that John is getting is leading to these events and these things that are happening. But it's all pointing to this. The events are important because they lead to this culminating event. And the culminating event of the glory of Christ being shown to the world is also being shared with his people. It's something we participate in with him. So if you think of this book and you're enamored with, you know, the mark of the beast or the false prophet or the Antichrist or anything else in this book that just seems to fascinate you, but you somehow have missed the unveiling of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've missed it. We've missed it. And notice that the text says, the things that must soon take place. Is anyone here interested in that word soon? Oh, not really. That word, tahas, in the Greek, it refers to imminence, expectancy, nearness. And it means something. It means that the coming unveiling, this unveiling of the glory, this unveiling of the majesty, this unveiling of the splendor, that unveiling of Jesus is near. Imminent. Could be any time. The point of this for John's first century readers, as well as all of us. So one of the things that we do when we properly interpret scripture with a good and solid hermeneutic is we always make sure that it would make sense to the audience to which it was written. So the first century audience, this would have to make sense for, and part of this was for them to also live in their present age with the constant expectancy of the coming power, glory, majesty, and splendor of Jesus Christ. So if you think of that word soon, what's the point of that word soon? Well, it's to help all of us live life in the present, in the now, with this constant expectancy and awareness of the coming glory of the Son of God being revealed to the world. Now, I know there's a lot of different theological positions on this and how people interpret, and you may be out there and have a different position of how you approach timing and all of this, but I think one thing is certain: if somehow the thought of your theological understanding allows you to not live with constant expectancy, I would say that would be a problem, because part of what the text is helping us to do, not just here, but in the New Testament, in the Gospels as well, is to help Christians live in the present age now with this awareness and understanding of Christ and his return. But that's what this is all about. It's about the unveiling of Christ's glory, his majesty and power. And the thing that we need to understand today is that it will be like nothing this earth has ever seen. Nothing they've ever witnessed before will be unveiled. It's all about the glory and the worship of Jesus. And it's something that we need to be reminded of as well. How did Jesus make this revelation known to his servants? Well, he sent an angel to John. Verse 1, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So John is being clued in on the plan of the triune God through the angel, the means through which God is revealing this information to John so that he can write it down and share it with us so that we could be encouraged today. The angel will help in giving this vision to John so that John again can share it with his audience in the first century, the centuries to follow, and again, all of us. An angel sent to an old man at the end of his life. That's what John was at this time. He was a man that had been exiled on an island for his witness, and he gets this amazing revelation from God. So what did John do? What does the text tell us? He testified to everything he saw. So let's look at that text again. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John bore witness. What does that mean? He testified to everything that he saw. And in doing so, he testified to two specific truths. One, the word of God. Two, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so this book of Revelation, when we look at it, it is John's testimony that he received supernaturally from God through this angel. But this testimony from John is not simply just some testimony that he made up. His testimony is grounded in something. It's grounded in truth. It's grounded in the truth of God's word and in the truth of Christ's testimony. And so it has very, very strong credibility. And then we're given the first blessing of Revelation. There are seven in this book. This is the first one. These are written similar to the Beatitudes that you would read in Matthew. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is a scripture that is pronouncing blessing simply by reading these words and by hearing them and keeping them. So what is it? It's the blessing of reading this prophecy out loud. It's the blessing of hearing this prophecy read. It's the blessing of keeping, obeying this prophecy. Three key words we see here in this text: reads, hears, keeps. You'll be blessed by reading these words out loud, by hearing them read, again, by keeping them. Blessing is being pronounced by God Himself on these words, being read, heard, and kept. Why is that? Because this revelation, this unveiling of Christ's glory, is what it's all about. It is the culmination of the entire plan of redemption. The risen Lamb of God in full glory and splendor with His redeemed. And so to hear about this, to think about it, to speak it, to keep it in our hearts is to be blessed. There's great blessing in that. And so if you're reading scripture to the congregation, as we've had already in today and in this series ongoing, keep this in mind. There's great blessing just in being able to read these words aloud. And there's blessing for all of you in hearing and in keeping. So why should we read? Why should we hear? Why should we keep these words in our hearts? Look at that last phrase in verse 3. For the time is near. Here it is again. What time? The time in which Jesus Christ's glory, majesty, and splendor will be unveiled for the world to see. The time for that to happen is near. It's soon. It's imminent. It's coming. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves today is, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Because it's written for us to anticipate nearness. This is not written for us to say, well, it's not going to be for a while, probably. I've done the calculations. I've read through the whole book. The whole point of what John is writing and in what Jesus said and in what the Apostle Peter wrote in his letters is for Christians to live in the present age with this constant awareness and expectancy of the returning glory of Jesus Christ. We're not to live any other way. Can't be living in a way that says, well, not today, not this week, not this year, not next year. I've got a lot of things planned and I have plenty of time. So we live with this idea, the time is near. That doesn't mean that we try to calculate when. That's not the point. Point has never been about figuring out when. The point has always been live in the present now with this constant awareness that your Savior is coming back with glory, mighty glory. So in response to all of this, let me just give you two things to think about, two truths to think about and consider. First one is this: in times of trouble and uncertainty, nobody knows anything about that, right? Trouble and uncertainty. We need to remember the promised certainty of the coming glory, majesty, and splendor of Jesus Christ. This should be encouraging to you. We are living in uncertain times. It seems as if our entire world has changed in the last year and a half to 2 years. It can make us feel as if nothing is certain. It can seem like nothing is reliable. No one is reliable. What can we rely on? But then we're faced with Revelation 1, verse 1. We don't have to go that much further to see the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming, and the time is near. And so what that means is we need to stop getting caught up in the events of this world around us, the situations around us that distract us, that consume us, that cause us to go against each other, that do all of these things and keep us from actually living with the understanding that I need to give every single moment to my God because the time is near. So we've got pandemics and viruses and masks and vaccines and everything else coming at us. And these things can consume us. But we need to be reminded that our Savior Jesus has planned an unveiling of glory and power that this world has never seen before. And he has told us here, it is a certainty. I want to say that because I think we need to be reminded of it, right? That it is a certainty. Amen? Like, we believe that, that this is going to happen. But it's not just being presented here as a certainty. It's being presented as a certainty that is near, with intent of nearness. It's not a mistake. It's not implied. It's not inferred. It's not, I hope you get it. It's, I'm going to say it. The time is near. We need to live that way. Second, the purpose of this book is not to satisfy our curiosity of the future. I said that already. I just want to bears repeating. Let's not just use this book and miss the glory, the splendor, and the majesty of Christ because we have we want to satisfy our curiosity of the future. It is so much more. If we're talking about Revelation and somehow we're not talking about Jesus, but everything else, we're distracted. Jesus is the point. His return, his glory, his splendor, his revelation that we get to participate in and that the world will see. And then finally, the purpose of this book is to cause all of us to fall down in worship of Jesus Christ and to live with this constant expectancy of his coming glory, majesty, and splendor. So again, it's not about satisfying curiosity, it's about awe, worship, and glory. So when we see that cross, we see an empty cross because he's risen, he's ascended, he's with the Father. The Holy Spirit is doing the work of the Spirit in the world. And the unveiling of the glory of the Son is coming. Don't know when. If you came today and you said, I think the pastor's going to tell us when he's coming. He's not. He's not. Never going to tell you that. I will tell you he's coming soon. I will tell you the time is near. And I will tell you he is coming. And I will tell you, he's coming with power, glory, and majesty like this world has never seen. So this book and this passage today tells us to wake up thinking about the coming glory of Jesus. Not about all the distractions. To think about what it will be like when Jesus Christ, who has been promised full and complete glory from the Father to be unveiled for the world to see, what that will be like. Can you even imagine that day? The reality is, we won't have to only imagine it. Amen. We can imagine now. But what this promises us is we are going to see it. We're going to witness it. But in the here and now, we're to live in expectancy of it. Let's live that way. Let's be encouraged by this book to do that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is amazing to think about what you have in store for us, what you have planned, what is yet to come. Help us to live, Lord, with this constant expectancy. Help us to live, each and every person here, with maybe they haven't been so certain and they've wondered. I pray that they would have heard from you today to understand that these things are certain and coming. May we live in the present with this full faith and understanding of what is yet to come. May we approach this book, Lord Jesus, with the understanding that it demonstrates this coming unveiling of your power and glory, and the world will see it and we will be a part of it. Help us to live in this present age with that understanding, with all the difficulties that we're facing in this world, with all the things coming at us as Christians. Lord, may we not lose sight of this truth. Lord Jesus, it is you who we serve ultimately. You are our King, our Lord, our Savior. We want to honor you in all things. And we so look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. We look forward to it. We can't wait. But in the meantime, we want to be faithful. Help us to do that. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Please continue to teach us through your word as we study this book together. And may we now just continue to give you the worship that you are so due. In Jesus' name, amen.